and verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to go to the next book, 2 Samuel chapter 6. But I'm going to start with 1 Samuel 7 and verse 1 and 2. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Let's ask God's blessings today on His Word. Father, I thank You for the privilege of being in Your house, and Lord, the privilege of being able to preach the Word of God. We thank You, Father, for these great people that have assembled here today. Father, we pray that You honor Your Word, God, and bless and pour out today Your blessings upon the hearer's ears. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. My title of this sermon today is The Box in Our Living Room. And I thought about this title and I wondered, do we have a box in our living room? And, because you'd think, well, you're talking about particular boxes. And we don't have one like I'm preaching about. We have knick-knack boxes. We have a table called a secretary. It's kind of a desk thing. And anything we need is usually in there. Batteries and knives and small flashlights, big flashlights, and the screws from that thing I put together and from the picture we last hung up. It's the collecting place, and it's organized because my wife organizes things. If I would say there's, you know, anything like a box in our living room, it would be that nice antique I bought for my wife some years ago, and it sits by the door. And in that box, though, I don't believe there's anything that I could designate as holy unto the Lord. But I want to talk about that in regards to the scripture that I just read. And we have to go back a little bit to set this up. You see, due to the evil of Eli the priest's sons. Now, this is going back in the days when Samuel was a young man, had been given, remember, to the house of the Lord by Hannah, his mother, her promised, Lord, if You give me a man-child, I'll give him back to You after he's weaned the days of his life. And so she did present Samuel back, and God gave her 5 more children, 3 boys and 2 girls. And so Samuel was raised under Eli, and then there was a time when the burden of leadership fell upon the shoulders of Samuel. The Lord spoke to him at night, and Eli told him how to hear the voice of the Lord. And from then on, I'm sure, began his ministry of truly hearing the voice of God. But due to the evil of Eli's sons, and I won't go into the detail, but they were just very evil. I don't want to take the glory off of the Lord in this message today, but they were bad guys. And the Philistines came to fight against Israel, and they were outnumbered. The Philistines were heavy against them, and they ran back and got the ark, that holy box, and they took it out into the battlefield. And God never intended for that ark to be in a battlefield. It was to be hidden. It was to be out of sight from the general public because it was a holy article. And only the high priest was to go into that box, into that holiest of holies, and that once a year with the blood of atonement for the sins of the people. And yet they went into that temple that they had already desecrated and got that box as if it was just a piece of equipment and carried it into the battlefield. And the roar of the Israeli soldiers, of the Israelites, was so great that the Philistines said the only thing that they could have brought into the battlefield to get such a response is they must have brought the ark into the battlefield. They decided this on their own because there was nothing else that could have given Israel this kind of excitement and created this kind of noise. But taking it into the battlefield was a terrible, terrible plan that revealed their lack of understanding about the holiness of God. Well, they didn't understand it at all, and that's why God was having to get rid of them. But the Philistines took the ark from them and quickly won the battle. And they didn't know how to handle the holiness of God either. And they took that artifact, that holy box, and they put it in the house of their god, Dagon. And the next morning, Dagon had fallen down, And they stood him back up, and the next morning he had fallen down, and his hands broke off, and his head broke off, and his hands were laying across the threshold of their trophy room. And from that day forward, the threshold was sacred to them, because Dagon must have been signifying something. They didn't understand that their God wasn't real, and this God of that box truly was an almighty God. Well, they still didn't get the idea. They didn't get the hint. And so because of their lack of reverence, God began to afflict them. And if you'll allow me just to use the biblical term, the Lord sent to the men tumors that were very painful and bloody. And we learned that he also, though it didn't say in the beginning, he sent unto them rats that infested the land. He sent rats unto them. And so the Philistines they paid dearly for their mistake. And so they sent the ark from Ashdod, where they had it in their capital city. Now, they had five main cities named after lords of the Philistines. And it went from Ashdod, and then they sent it to Gath. And Gath said, no, we got the tumors and the rats here too, so let's send it. And maybe if it goes to Ekron and everything calms down at Ekron, then we'll say that's where God wanted to be, is in Ekron. And they got the ark and they brought it into the borders of Ekron, and they set it down. I don't know, details of where it was placed, but all we know is then Ekron also infested with rats, and the men were incapacitated with these bloody tumors. And then they realized, all right, we've got two more cities left, three out of five already, we're going to lose. I think what we need to do is get rid of this box. And so what they said is, here's what we need to find out if God is in this. We're going to put it on a wagon and hook that cart up to a mother cow that's just had her calves. And we know by this, of course, if you've been raised in the country, a mother cow is going to be close to the calves. And when she hears those calves, she'll go over there and they feed. You can't pull her away from those calves. But they put that box on that cart, and that mother cow took off toward Israel. And it didn't stop until it got to Beth Shemesh, across the border, out into a field, and it stopped in that field. Because God was in all of this, saying, you need to get my holiness back to me. You need to bring my presence back to where it belongs. The Bible says in verse 2 of my text, it was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And it was there longer than 20 years in the house of Abinadab. And I've studied this and read commentaries on it. And one of the explanations could be that it was there 20 years, and then the people began to lament after the presence of the Lord. It took them 20 years to realize we need to do something about it being in the house of Abinadab, and they lamented. But when you look at the timeline that it went into Abinadab's house at the time when Eli died, after Eli had been dead, perhaps days, months, or weeks, we don't know, but he died the same day they took it into battle. And now Samuel was the ruler of Israel. And so Samuel ruled for 40 years and Saul for 40 years, and then David for 40 years. So we know this, that this was at a time when Samuel, or rather the prophet Samuel, had been ruling for some time. And the ark was completely out of sight for the 40 years, that Saul reigned. And then David took over. And David was the one that said, we need to get the ark back. And we go now to 2 Samuel 6 and verse 1. David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David rose up and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. No Philistine stuff here. We got a brand new cart. Brought it out of the house of Abinadab. It's the same house. And which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And what we've got here is Ahio perhaps leading it and the animal following him, and then Uzzah behind him perhaps, one in front and one in back. Not so much that they were riding in some kind of a wagon, but a cart that mainly was there just to carry it. And they brought the house out of the ark out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and there they were guiding it. And David in verse 5, and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kind of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, stringed instruments, and tambourines, on sistrums and cymbals. Oh God, surely with all of that music and everything perfectly in order, you're going to be all right with this, right? Because as long as we're singing the most recent songs and we've got tight music and we've got good instruments, surely God is going to be all right with how we're doing this. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it because the ox stumbled. Well, they were coming to a threshing floor. They're just oxen. They're not supposed to carry the articles of God. They were coming to the place where they're normally stopping to thresh the wheat. And they probably thought, well, here's where we stop. We're just dumb animals. We do this all the time. And the ox stumbled. And Uzzah reached out his hand because the ox stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Very cut and dried. David's trying to celebrate. David's trying to get God back to where he belongs. David wants to bring the holiness and the presence of God back to where he belongs. But you have a dead man there. And David's thinking was, how, God, can you, a merciful God, judge a man with death when we're trying to do something right? What's wrong with the music? What's wrong with the songs? We're trying to worship God. What it tells me is, with God, there's a way that we're supposed to do what we do. There is a way. And then there's a way that seems right unto a man to put the ark on a cart. But then there's God's way, and that's the way that God has for us to do his work. I want to go back, if you will go with me in your mind, and just imagine the house of Abinadab. The day they brought that ark into that house, it had been in the presence of the Philistines. They had control of it. And now this holy article is in their house. Now, in my mind, I'm wondering, they might have covered it with its covering because God demanded that it be covered. And the Bible doesn't give us those details. I'm speculating. But we know that it was in his house. And it was there for at least 50 years. Could have been longer than that, but it was there at least 50 years. And so much that the first caretaker was not one of these latter ones of Uzzah and Ahio who drove the cart. And so these perhaps were the younger siblings, and they were the ones that were in charge of the transport. And while we can't peer into the past with perfect accuracy, we can speculate that this ancient relic was set up in a prominent place. You're not going to put that in the back room with the Christmas decorations. You're not going to put it back there with those projects that you were working on, but you just ran out of patience, and so you pile them back there with the wrapping paper. That's not where they put it. I really believe, understanding the holiness of God, they gave that box a prominent place in the house. And I'm certain, oh, you'd have to be, that when you bring something like that into your home, you're going to live a little bit differently. They may have had to take the dining room table and shove it over against the wall and say, you know, we can sit on the sofa and eat from now on. And if we have to, we can sit on the floor, but we're going to put this on the dining room table. Is that all right with the family? Of course, this is the presence of God. You set it on the table, let's push it against the wall. We don't want anybody walking by it and bumping into it. We don't want to cause it any harm, but we want to reverence what we have here in our home from God. and there was no voices from the outside saying, let's bring the ark back to where it goes. It was a time of transition. It was a time for Samuel to be on tour. He wasn't setting up in one area saying, everybody come to me, let me preach to you. But he made tours through Israel trying to preach righteousness to the people. It was 40 years of a time of a man trying to take the wrongs and make them right and take people that were backslid and cause them to get back right with God. And while the preaching was doing its part, there was the very presence of God not yet ready to be placed into a holy place, because the people were not a holy people, and God needed Samuel to bring the people back to where they needed to be until the time was when they said, we want a king to reign over us. And the Lord said, you go anoint Saul. He's not the man, but he's the one the people want. But we got to put him out there, because if not, they're going to think that's the one we should have given them. So now you got to go anoint him to be the king. And we know how that went with Saul being the people's choice. So they had to get this, see, out of their system. The people had to pick the one that looked kingly. They had to pick the one that looked mighty, the one that was faster than eagle on his feet, as David said. A mighty warrior, he said, with the bow and with the shield and the sword. That's the one the people had. And during that time, Samuel is still Samuel, although now they have a king. But now the ark. Did Saul ever inquire about the ark? Did Saul ever say, I wonder if we should go over to Abinadab's house, and he's had some kids lately, and I heard he's training them up, and they're taking real good care of it, and I wonder if we might ought to go ahead and do... No. Saul, his main idea and his main character in the Bible was himself, Saul, and he probably had pictures of himself or in his house, and with the armor, with the bow, with the shield. Saul loved Saul, and he loved the fact that he was able to be the king of these people. Not a very humble man. He was at first, but later he wasn't. And he never was one to go inquire of the ark of God. That part we know. At some point, though, even in Abinadab's house, at some point, it became very common. At some point, it was just the ark. It's just that thing covered in a cloth. It's just the thing that takes up space on the dining room table. And we've learned to deal with it. As a matter of fact, we've got another table that we've put over here, and now it's a little crowded, and we have to kind of walk around it to get into the kitchen. But it's all right. We've evolved, and we've done some additions to the house, and we've widened the family room a little bit. But and so it doesn't keep us, you know, it's not quite as uncomfortable as it was. But we've learned to deal with it now, and I think it's going to be all right. But it's good where it's at, and we're glad to host the holiness of God. Very, very holy. It was the ark of the presence, and it was in their house. I remember when I was just a little guy. I mean, might have been 5 or 6. And I walked into our house, and there was my aunt with her new baby, Kimberly, laying on the bed in the bedroom there. She'd just come home from the hospital, just had that baby. And I walked in from outside. You know, a kid playing outside. I'm sure I was sweaty and tree bark stuck to me and all of that kind of stuff. And I walked in with a homemade bow and arrow, much better than any you could buy in a store. It was a rubber band and a stick and another stick, and that's all that you needed. And I walked in with that, and I'd been out hunting in the backyard, and I walked in, and I said, can I see the baby? And she'd come home that day from the hospital, tiny little thing. And I leaned over, and Mom said, you be careful. And I remember, a horror of horrors, I had my bow and arrow cocked because I was ready at all times. And as I looked at her, that arrow slipped out of my hand. Hit her in top of the head. She screamed and cried. I thought I had sent her to her heavenly home, because I'd heard about the soft spot. There's a soft spot. I didn't understand why she had one, but they said you had a soft spot. And I hit the soft spot with a stick. Think about this. A rustic, what my mom called rusty neck little boy. Y'all get that? The rusty neck means them rings you get. It means you've been hard working outside. I walk in. I didn't reverence what this really was. This was a newborn. I had never been around a baby that young before. 2-3 days old. And she surely wasn't ready for my weapons of warfare. I don't remember if there had ever been a time in my life to that point that I'd ever been as horrified. I thought I had ended her young life. I did. She screamed, though, very loud. That was a welcome sound. My next fear was, what's going to happen to me? I can make some more weaponry. This one took like 6 or 8 seconds. I can make some more weapons. But did I hurt her? And my thoughts was, I wonder if we'll know and how long it'll be before we know she's going to be all right. I hope she survives. She's a pastor's wife today, so she did all right. I haven't asked her about her head. Don't want to know. I couldn't bear the guilt of all of that. The juxtaposition of these boys being raised in a house, walking by daily that box. There's a point where it's just a box. It's in your house every day. It's just a box. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you fast. We walk in here today, and these praise singers and musicians crank it up. The presence of God settles in this house in such an amazing way. And I'm thinking, dear God, again, we feel your presence. We feel you breathing in this house, God. Again, Lord, you're touching us. And again, there's people's souls being touched and healings taking place. Again, Lord, you're here.
Yes.
Church, I don't ever want to take that for granted. I don't ever want to say, well, it's that song that we sing. No. Those are great songs, and there are songs that do bring God to the forefront in our minds because our hearts are touched by music. And I believe that the order of these songs are important, and the ones they choose are important. But the main thing, it leads us into the presence of God. And there's nothing like the presence of God. Amen. You can't replace this right here, what we have. There's nothing like the presence of the Almighty God. Because when he's present, he heals. When he's present, he restores. When he's present, he restores your mind, your heart, and your soul. When he's present, he forgives people. When he's present, he fills people with his spirit. Oh, yes, when he's present, people receive the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's what I love about the presence of God, because when we have his presence, anything can happen in here. Anyone can be delivered from their sin. Anybody can be saved from the life they're in when we have the presence of God. Let's give him a hand clap, shall we? It just became too common. They saw it every day. And David decides, oh, he was a man after God's heart. He realized, unlike Saul, David realized we've got to get things right with God. Amen. Our houses must be right with God. David wanted to get things right with God. But David made a mistake. He made an error here in judgment. Instead of going back to the instruction manual, which was readily available, David looked back over history. And there was something that really bothered David. It really grated on his nerves that the presence of God, this holy artifact, had sat for over 50 years in one man's house, just one man's house, without ever being properly worshiped, without ever being used, without ever following the protocol that God set forth in his law of Moses. there it was all of those years. And David's desire is, I am going to make things right. I'm going to take the wrongs and I'm going to make them right. I'm tired of realizing and hearing the stories about the house of Abinadab. I'm tired of hearing about the blessings that flow from that house. I'm tired of hearing about the protections that's on the house of Abinadab. I want to get God and put him back into the holiest of holies. I want to bring God back to the place where he can be not the God of Abinadab, but the God of all of Israel. Amen. He's going to be the God that wins our battles, and I want to get him back where he needs to be. Oh, David, you're doing the right thing. You have your heart in the right place. You want the presence of God. But he looked back, and as incensed or as offended as he was that the ark had been in that man's house sitting there for 50 years, he still didn't look and ask, what do we do? What's the protocol? History told him this. History was repeated many times. They didn't have annals. They didn't have weather reports and news 24/7. They had it all handed down verbally. They all knew these stories, y'all. They knew the stories. They knew about the Philistines and it coming into battle and them stealing the ark. They knew about the house of Abinadab. Those stories were told to every child. And he realized that ark, whenever it was in the hands of the Philistines, they put it on a cart. And those cows, that cow pulled that ark all the way from that Philistine city to Beth Shemesh. And people came and opened the lid of that ark, looked inside it. Thousands upon thousands died that day as they looked inside it because God judged them. Just because you have it back doesn't mean you can't honor the holiness of God. And so that's why it was taken aside and put into Abinadab's house. And David is saying, here's what we need to do. We need to get it back. And he knows the story. It was on a cart. So we're going to put it on a new cart. And we're going to bring that thing back with a cart. To bring the presence of God and allow it to be effective like it is in our church, we must be willing to remain standing on the Word of God at all times. Because see, we can move over a little bit and we still got it. Move over a little bit, we still got it. At some point, human emotion can take the front of the stage and emotion replace presence. And I want to tell you, there's times you won't know the difference. I get emotional when I feel the presence of God. And when we get emotional, sometimes we bring the presence of God. Do you see? And so there are times emotion can create the same physical feeling. That is why the Bible never says, according how thou feelest. It never says that. Everything goes back to the book. Because my emotions are not always right. My emotions aren't always on target. I'll never forget the sermon I heard at a huge youth rally years ago when I was 17. And that preacher said, there's going to be times in your life God's going to shelter you. You won't even feel his presence. And he's going to make you serve him without feeling anything. And God chose, of all things, my favorite time of the year, going to youth camp. And I remember going there, hearing Brother Merle Ewing preach, some of the greatest things going on, singing, people being healed. I felt nothing. I felt nothing. I was sitting by a friend, and he's pastoring today, and he was just, oh, he was full of it, Holy Ghost, and just jumping up, and I was jumping with him because I didn't want to stop my worship. I thought, Lord, I remember that sermon. That preacher said, you sometimes will remove what we feel. So we've got to know how to do it by rote. We've got to know what the Word says. And I got to know that I got to praise you, not because I feel good, not because I can feel chill bumps. Amen. I just got to know to praise God. Because if all I am is a responder to emotion, right, there's going to be a point where I'm not going to respond the right way, because there's other things that can take my emotions away, and they may not be spiritual, or they may have a shred of the Spirit in them, but they may not have all of the truth. And I may go following after a half truth and embrace something that's not right and a doctrine that appeases my flesh, but I still feel the emotion, and that's what's going to pull me away, because I'm following a doctrine that's easy and where everybody is saved and more people are right with God, because it's taking me off on another trail. But I feel God. I feel something. I'm worshiping Him. That's why we got to go back to the Word of God. At some point, it became so common. So common. And David, in verse 8, became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. He said, I'm going to put a plaque there. We're going to name it. God killed a man because he's trying to do the right thing. David had a little tantrum. He became angry at God. Lord, we're trying to do the right thing. There's a dead man. Did you want to stay? Is that it? Did you want to stay in that house? Instead of looking at the man that was dead. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark come to me? Again, he's looking at recent history. He's looking at what the Philistines did. He said, Lord, the charismatics just put it on a cart. And look what happened. They've got all these massive crowds. Are you going to tell me they're wrong? Let me quote what people actually say. Are you telling me they're all going to go to hell? All right. Folks, let me tell you something. I hope every one of them go to heaven and are sitting next to me. I do, because I don't want anybody to go to hell. But if I'm standing in front of that throne and God is looking at me and I'm shoulder to shoulder with some of those that took the easy road and lived half foot, 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church, and they're next to me, I'm going to say, thank God for His wonderful mercy, amen. I'm glad that they made it. I don't want anybody to be lost, because neither does my God. But I still am not going to go that route, because once you sell out one step, you got to take another step. And before long, we're not here anymore. We're somewhere out in left field being led by our flesh. Listen to me. We got to be more than amen about this. We need to get it in our heart and say, Pastor, I'll die for it. I'll fight for it. Amen. Because we're living in a world where it's very difficult to draw lines and say, thou shalt not do this, but you can do that. Brother Tenney passed away 2 weeks ago, and what a man, what a man of God. Got to watch his homegoing service and hear Brother Mangan honor him. He is the king of really awesome statements. I mean, he could turn a phrase. He said, and you know, years ago, growing up, people preached against, you just heard them preach against televisions. You know, you got a color TV, well, you know, it's going to lead you away. And I promise you, there's people that got them and you never saw them again. They didn't have the wherewithal. But he said this. He said, I'll tell you what, color phones are doing a lot more damage than color televisions ever did. Color phones. I had to read it twice and I thought, oh, I get it. Color phones are doing a lot more damage than a color television ever did. I was in church as a child and I would hear evangelists come and they would preach hard against gun smoke. Gun smoke. Very mild today. Yeah, it's not the gun smoking now, it's crack and so forth, you know, openly and showing how to do it and so forth. Not here to preach on the color phones or the color televisions. But I'm telling you, today we can't just say thou shalt not. Right here is the capacity. Hook you up with any kind of sin there is.
That's it.
I'm not exaggerating.
No.
And you don't have to be an adult. It's crazy what 2 and 3 year olds can do with these things. They can get right to those toy displays on YouTube and sit there and watch toys. They can buy stuff off of your phone. Parent the other day had a $300-something bill because their kid was buying levels to this game they were playing. They had no idea. They were enjoying the game. $300 or $400, they called the company and they said, ain't gonna say nothing. They're like, they probably in the studio that day where all the people answering the phones are, they probably all stood and had a big round of applause, like, yay, look, we hit the jackpot. A child, 3 years old, won us all this money. You got one of these? No, I can't preach against phones. No. More than ever before, we have to reverence that box. We have to reverence the holiness of God. We have to desire the holiness of God. We have to love the holiness of God. It has to be in our heart, or otherwise it's just not going to happen to us. We cannot just draw lines and make rules and legislate and say, don't do this and don't do that. I'm going to keep doing that, but it takes so much more than that because I cannot draw lines around what's safe and what's not safe. You got to have a heart to serve God. You have to have it in you to long for the holiness of God and hate sin and hate the very appearance of sin. Jesus, in your name, God, help us today. I really meant to preach 30 minutes. All week I've been saying, Lord, help me to preach a 30-minute sermon. Somebody sent me a sermon the other day, and it was one of the best sermons I've heard in a long time, better than any of mine I've heard. It was 30 minutes long. I thought, Lord, if he can do it, surely I can do this. But he wasn't preaching to his church, so that's my way out. I'm at my last main point. God knew where he needed to be. Holiness begins at home. Obed-Edom was willing to allow the ark of God's presence to be in his house. All right? He allowed it to be there because once Uzzah died, they said, let's take it to Obed-Edom's house. What happened? God began showing out. He began blessing the house of Obed-Edom. Blessings, 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 blessings. I'm just going to keep blessing you. Why? What was God doing? Hey, over here, I'm over here. You just need to go back and do what you was doing. But the method was wrong because I'm a holy God. I'm a holy God. You can't throw me on an ox cart. You can't throw me behind a couple of animals and think that's going to be all right. I'm a holy God. You understand something. You got to go back past the Philistines. Go back past Eli's leadership. You got to go back. Understand. I'm a holy God. You got to treat me better than that. You can't do something and get away with it and think I'm going to be okay because you're establishing how it's going to be done from this day forward. God does not want to bless us when we get offline. Oh, our emotions might pat us on the back, but God will not allow us to have his will and have his favor when we're misguided. Jesus. Oh, God, help us today. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. The circumstances caused the ark to go to a house. Listen to this. It went to a house, and the house caused the ark to be placed on the shoulders of the priesthood. The house was blessed. God said, look at me. I'm blessing. And David said, hey, Mr. Priests, could you look into the instruction manual and find out how we need to handle this? See, David got a little bit over his mad fit, and he did. It was a fit he had. Angry with God. I'm doing something good. Well, so now he's stood back, took a deep breath. 3 months, Obed-Edom is raking in the dough. Obed-Edom is like, I hate the fact that Uzzah died, but just look at this. I don't know. I'm just telling you, it's in my house, and my house is being blessed. Oh, my goodness. From that day on, you read the rest of David's life and the chronology of the worshipers and the temple workers, and Obed-Edom is all, and his sons are there for years and years and years. Obed-Edom, he followed the ark to Jerusalem. His family went with the ark to Jerusalem. See, he was of the priesthood. His family went there. And he never stopped serving God, or his children stopped serving. Because when God blessed his house and the ark left, he said, come on, pack it up, sell the house. We're going to follow the ark. We're going where the presence is. Because when you have the true holy presence of God in your life, you're going to follow God. God's not going to come pull you out of all the ditch every time and try to keep saving your hide because you can't live for God. But when you truly love the holiness of God, you're going to follow that holy God. And he's going to lead you into higher things, into righteousness. He will lead and guide you into all the truth. But when you don't love his holiness, you may have truth, but you won't have all the truth. You've got to love his holiness. You've got to love his presence. Oh, we got to love his presence. We got to love his presence. Listen, the circumstances caused this ark to be taken out because of the glory that was in the house. Preaching changes how we behave in our homes. It better. This is what God uses by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching changes how we behave in our homes. The changes in our homes occurs before we can affect change in the church. The preaching, that's why we preach and preach and preach, because this changes who we are in our homes, how we are in our homes. Then we bring that into the church. You cannot be sick at home and come to church and that not affect you. You can't be wounded in your spirit at home and come to church and that not affect your worship. But when you got something glorious going on in your home, you're going to come to church and give God all the glory. You're going to come and give it all to him and say, I want to thank my God for what he's done. He is a holy God and I want to praise him with all of my heart. There's a flow. The flow should go from the pulpit to the pew, which goes home, back to the pew, and then we lift God up because he inhabits praise. That is revival right there. That is the essence of revival. We must go back to the book. He went back to the law of Moses, read where the ark had to be placed on the shoulders of the priest. He goes, all right, let's do this. Let's do it right. You know what David did? He did what the Bible said, and he went further. They went 7 steps. He says, let's stop and sacrifice. Let's stop and sacrifice. Let's stop and sacrifice. You know why? Because he said, if God likes this, he's going to like this. I'm not going to cut off what I'm doing for God. I'm not going to limit what I'm going to do for God, because he's the God of my eternity. He's the God of my soul. He's real good at paying back with great dividends. When we go back to the Word of God, musicians can come. We realize that our God is holy. He doesn't share space with other gods. He doesn't do that. Matter of fact, listen to me, he will destroy your gods. You try to put him in the same room or in the same lifestyle with other gods, he will destroy your gods. Some of the battles that we fight, some of the dangers we face, are because we're trying to let our God get along with the Almighty God. But he'll destroy those gods. Think of how many trials we go through that is sometimes God's method of just trying to pry us away. All right. Like, let go of that. Let go of that. It's like a parent in Walmart with their kids. No, I said no. I said no. Well, God's our Father. We got our hand on something, and God said, I said let go of that. All right. I said let go of that. There's kids that are so soft, it just breaks your heart when they cry. You just hate to even correct them. You know, isn't it? They're so sweet. They get that little quivering lip. You're like, I'm never going to correct you again, ever. Parents, you may not do this, but grandparents, trust me, it's there. But I remember our kids being that way, just where they just, we wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have, you know, swatted them. And then there are kids and look you right in the eye, say, what you gonna do? People, we get older, but we don't grow out of that very much, because we still have and we look at God and say, I think he's all right with this. And we justify it. We fall and break our leg. We ain't letting go. We come in with a crutch. I'd shake your hand, Pastor, but I got something I like in this hand and a crutch in this hand. Can't worship because I got something I like. I'm going to hang on to it too, because you can't show me in the Word of God where it's a sin. Oh, Lord, if I reverence your glory, if I reverence the presence of God, I mean if I reverence his presence, my hands are going to be like this. Lord Jesus, I want your will. I want your will. God will frustrate your purpose. Some people get confused by that and they think they're going through trials. It is a trial for you. But many times it's just God frustrating your purpose to bring you back in line with what is holy. Preaching changes how we behave in our homes. The changes in our home occurs before we can affect change in the church. We go home and see how it takes, and then we come and we change the church. See, I can't change the church. My words can't change the church, but the preaching of God, the anointed word of God, not preaching me, I'm preaching God. Amen. It's of his grace if you get anything out of this. But he has to use the human element. Amen. He didn't pick priests from heaven. The pastors are earthly. Why? Because we understand. We're going through the same things. I'm facing the same world that you're facing. Amen. I'm as apt to make mistakes as you are. We're inconsistent at best. But by the grace of God, I'm saved. It's not by my perfection. Please. By the grace of God, I'm saved. And that through faith, amen. That not of yourselves. It's God that even does that part of it for us. Let us stand. It's just God changing your course. It's just God changing your course. Now, church, God laid this on my heart. He laid this heavily on my heart this week, early in the week. And one of those messages, I knew. God, this is what I got to preach. I believe God would hold me accountable and punish me if I didn't say, church, we need to all gather up here and we need to reconsecrate ourselves to him. And part of our prayer today needs to be this: Lord, search me. Search my heart, God. And that one thing that comes to your mind, don't push it off to the side and say, no, I mean, search my heart, Lord. And there it comes again. And you go, no, Lord, really, search my heart. When he brings it to the forefront, you need to say, all right, that right there, God, I've got to deal with that. See, Uzzah passed by that box so many times that it lost its appeal, its holiness. It wasn't special anymore because it was around it all the time. And when that ox stumbled, he felt it was all right just to reach out in front of everybody watching and get a hold of it. And God said, enough is enough. We're not going to get into that. And God stopped that habit right there. God's mercy was in his home. But when he got out into public display, when everybody was watching, God said, I'm not dealing with this anymore. I'm not allowing this anymore. See, God deals with us according to our reality, not our facades. Not what we tell people we're doing. Not what we act. God is dealing with us according to what we really are. Think about, who are you? Where have you been? What are you doing? That's where God is at right now. We all could say, oh, well, I've been praying lately. We could say that if we've prayed a minute or two. See, that's easy. I've been praying. But the person that's been praying an hour a day and the person that's prayed 6 minutes this week, they both can say, I've been praying. The results are different. Their results are going to be different. You know, the Lord is such a gentleman. He's not here to make anybody ashamed. God just wants us to seek His face and let Him pour His blessings out on us. Remember, He's a holy God. He demands holiness. That's where His goodness comes from. That's the relationship it's based on. Separating ourselves. Separating ourselves. When I met my wife, we're going through pictures and she's wanting to see my pictures and I'm looking at her pictures. And I saw a picture and she said on the back of it, Love Dawn. Immediately I thought, oh, there's competition. I mean, we were just kind of dating. But I didn't like competition. And I didn't want to seem insecure because I wasn't insecure. I was just not real secure. Not insecure. See, I was telling myself, I'm good. But I'm just questioning who David is. And so I just said, now, is this... and she goes, that's my cousin David. I was like... Cousin, I'm so glad it's a cousin. And of course you love your cousins. You know why I was that way? Because I thought, if his picture's in your wallet, you know, we kind of got this 2-week thing going on, and you told me that you don't want them pictures in my wallet, and I took them out for you, or you took them out, something. I'm just trying to leave some dignity here, but y'all figure that out. All right? I just wanted to know that for now, I'm the one. That's your Heavenly Father. That's your Heavenly Father. He has said, I've got to be the one. Not a hobby. Not a side interest. I've got to be the one. Church, can we come pray? This would, what I would love to see is just a reconsecration of ourselves to God. As David said, Lord, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked thing in me, Lord. See, David.